In 1906, at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, a group of individuals who were gathering to worship Jesus, they had what they referred to as an outpouring. It was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a so-called modern-day Pentecost. That church, scholars believe, was the birthplace of Pentecostalism as we know it. And churches in that stream emphasize what are referred to as the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. We've been reading about the Corinthian church. We've been in that first letter that Paul wrote to them that we have. And the Corinthian church also emphasized those gifts, especially the gift of speaking in tongues. And there's nothing wrong with those sorts of gifts. Actually, the opposite is true. They are gifts given by the Holy Spirit to edify the body of Christ. However, anytime we care more about the gifts than the gift giver, then we are really, really missing the point. And so as we get going in the passage this morning, I want you to know that I'm going to take some time to explain each of the gifts that Paul mentions, because I know that they're not familiar to everyone. And I also want you to know right off the bat that I am not, nor is our church, nor is our denomination cessationist. Cessationism is a reactionary doctrine that contends that all of the more miraculous gifts stopped being given by God after the apostolic age. And the line of reasoning for that position is that the apostles were granted these gifts in order to authenticate their authority as well as their teaching. Cessationists believe that those signs and wonders are no longer needed because we have the Bible now. Ironically, the Bible does not seem to support their viewpoint. Now, there's nothing to suggest in Scripture that that any of the spiritual gifts have stopped being granted by God. There'll be more on this, like I said, in the coming weeks, but I wanted to communicate that up front before we explore some of the things that some of us have less experience with. Just because we have not witnessed something for ourselves does not mean that it doesn't happen. So let's dig into chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians now. And at this point in the letter, Paul is taking on this new topic, and he's going to write about it for the next chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so we're barely scratching the surface this morning, but let's pray as we open God's word. Holy Spirit, we know that you are here, that you are active, that you are communicating, and that you would never communicate something that is not true of Scripture, of how you have revealed your word. And so we pray now that you would speak to us, that we would hear you clearly, that we would know truth, and we pray that we would leave this place changed for your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with the first three verses. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, way back at the beginning of this letter, Paul wrote the following to the church. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So it was apparent to Paul and to others that the Corinthians had been granted a multitude of gifts. It was also apparent that there was some dysfunction and confusion in their church. And so Paul was waiting until now to really start to clear things up for them about this subject. When God works through the Holy Spirit in powerful ways, it can be easy to assume that those things are the main proof that the Spirit is present. But Paul says that the real evidence is something deeper. People professing Jesus as Lord. That is the most important and miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. The apostle reminds them of this by asking them to consider their former lives as pagans. They willingly worshiped false gods who couldn't even speak, who couldn't communicate, who did nothing. They were fake. And yet they were beholden to them. But when the Spirit of the living God came upon them, they received the truth about their Creator and about their Redeemer. They were set free from the tyranny of those things that led them astray and left them unfulfilled. So before Paul gets into details about the gifts, he lets the believers know that the Spirit's primary purpose is not to draw attention to spiritual power, but to draw attention to Jesus and produce love in his people. Verses 4 through 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. At my previous church, we would have all of our potential volunteers fill out an application, and we would ask questions about their experience, their theology, and their passions. And toward the end of that application, we also asked them to identify their spiritual gifts. And 9 times out of 10, they would fill in that space with a list of their natural abilities. Yes, I understand even our natural abilities are gifts from God, but they are different from spiritual gifts. Every human has certain natural abilities and talents, but only people indwelled with the Holy Spirit have gifts of the Spirit. This list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives here is not exhaustive, but it is a good starting point. Now, you can try to categorize them. You can categorize them as dramatic or non-dramatic. Tim Keller categorizes them as, he breaks them down into prophetic, priestly, or kingly types of gifts. But regardless of how you group them, the apostle makes it clear that all of them are from the same Spirit. And the purpose of them is for the common good of everyone. Now, in this age of just hyper-individualism, even in the church, we need to hear that the gifts are not for our own spiritual enrichment. Yes, they do lead oftentimes to our own personal spiritual enrichment when exercised in faith, but that's not their primary function. They are for you, but they are not for you, if that makes sense. They are for the collective good. They are used in service to others in order to profit the whole. When we crave them for our own enhancement, then we miss their God-given purpose entirely. And so that has to be clearly articulated before any discussion about the different gifts. And so now that it has been, let's get into the gifts listed in this passage. The first one is the message of wisdom. In Greek, logos sophias, literally a word of wisdom. Now, we know that the Corinthians valued wisdom, but this gift is beyond what a person can learn through study or through experience. It is wisdom from God. Like when God granted Solomon a wise and discerning heart so that he could rule over Israel well. Next is the message of knowledge, logos nosios, which is literally a word of knowledge. In charismatic circles, words of knowledge are associated with impressions, visions, even just literal words that the Spirit kind of impresses upon someone and reveals to someone that they are intended to share with someone else. Basically, they consider it to be supernatural information that could not otherwise be known without a revelation from the Spirit. But Gordon Fee, who just so happens to be a Pentecostal theologian, explains that Paul is probably referring here to something more akin to inspired teaching, perhaps related to receiving Christian insight into the meaning of Scripture. When they open up God's Word, they just have a sense of it that comes naturally to them, a knowledge that almost immediately jumps off the pages to them. The third gift listed is the gift of faith. Ken Bailey notes that faith in the New Testament is composed of intellectual assent, a response in obedience, and a daily walk of trust, come what may. Many are gifted in one or more of these three aspects of faith, and all belief requires some faith, but some are gifted with great faith, the sort of faith that can move mountains. I knew a man who had this gift, and it manifested itself in a rather unique way. It was a startling thing for him to discover as well. He had discovered that he was able to move mountains for couples that were experiencing infertility. On several occasions, he was asked to pray for couples who could not conceive, and soon thereafter, they became pregnant. Now, it could be classified as a gift associated with miracles, but knowing this man, I just believe that his immense faith was the catalyst. Even when his prayers went unanswered or answered not in the affirmative, he was unwavering in his trust. I'm sure some of you know that sort of person. Just come hell or high water, they are just completely faithful. Next, Paul starts getting into the dramatic or the charismatic gifts. The first one of these is the gift of healing. I love this story about a guy I know in Carmel, and he was one of those people who's like one of the most logical people you'll ever meet. His name was Iljin Cho. He had a mathematics degree from UCLA. That's how he viewed the world, in just like this neat box of order. Lo and behold, God decided to give him the gift of healing. So one day he was just praying for someone and they were healed. And then it happened again. And then it happened a third time. And Iljin was surprised, but he had to just relent and say, God's doing something in and through me in this regard. Now, we also need to realize that when someone has this gift, it doesn't mean that it's just always going to work out the way that you want or the way that they hope. But we have to recognize that these sort of things still happen. But from our post-enlightenment vantage point, we often shut ourselves off to these sorts of things. But the early church, Jesus, Paul, they lived in regular expectation that God could and he would heal people's physical ailments, their physical bodies. And when we read Acts, such healings accompanied Paul's own ministry. But there's some mystery. There's God's sovereignty in these gifts as well. And this is true of the next gift as well, is when we don't exactly know how or when God's going to provide these gifts and work through them, and that's miracle working. The people with this gift are not like walking around like Harry Potter with a wand in their hand and a spell book. Okay, they call upon the power of God to work in their midst, and then the sovereign Lord does as he wills. Decades ago, my alma mater was the source of much debate in the evangelical world. In 1982, Fuller Theological Seminary launched a course called Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. And it was taught by a guy that some of you might be familiar with. His name is John Wimber, and another guy named C. Peter Wagner. And the class explored whether miracles, healing, prophecy, and other charismatic gifts should be expected in the church today, and whether they played a role in the growth of the church and evangelism. What made this class distinct from others is that the professors and the students were just dead set on, hey, listen, we're not just going to learn intellectually in this class, we're also going to learn experientially. And many powerful works of the Spirit occurred in that classroom setting, but it ended up becoming somewhat of a circus. People started showing up to the class who weren't registered for it. And if you're an institution, you're like, we need your money and you need to get in before you do that. So people are pouring out of the classroom. It caused such an issue that they had to just cancel the class altogether. It was becoming this whole thing. And when we read the book of Corinthians, we also recognize that what was happening there was it had started to become a little bit of a circus in that church. Because those sorts of signs and wonders can often attract people who crave an experience more than obedience. And that leads perfectly to the next gift, prophecy. This gifting empowers a person to speak the truth of God into any situation without the fear of what the reaction might be. They call people back to right belief and right behavior. They're not necessarily the most loved characters in many settings, if you read the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament prophets. But based on other letters from Paul, we can assume that the prophetic giftings were actually exercised regularly in church gatherings. It seemed to have been a widespread phenomenon that people with this gift would deliver spontaneous, Spirit-filled, but intelligible messages during churches, during church services that were intended to edify or encourage the people. But the messages were not cryptic prognostications. They were logical. They made sense to the people that heard them. Next is discernment of spirits. And one of the great benefits of attending Fuller was the fact that you are learning beside people from all over the world. And I remember there was a middle-aged man from Africa in my class. He sat right beside me, and on the break from one of our classes, I leaned over to him and I asked him, you know, what brought him to Fuller. And he told me that he had the gift of discerning spirits, and that was actually his full-time job. I was like, I've never heard of such a job. Please explain. And he told me he was hired by churches, missionaries, and even sometimes entire villages to come and discern the spiritual powers that were present. He told me that when he walks into a space, he can immediately sense the spiritual warfare taking place and whether there is a demonic stronghold present. I also remember him telling me that it was a hard gift to have because he often felt immense just heaviness. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul famously said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This man and others who have this gift are given special access to the struggle that is constantly taking place, and it's a struggle that most of us are ignorant of. And people with this gift are able to quickly judge whether it's from God, whether it's from a human, sometimes it's just human speaking, and sometimes they discern that it is from the enemy. Okay, I'm going to just touch briefly on the final two because there's going to be a lot more on this subject in the coming weeks. Speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. Now, I agree with the commentaries that do not shy away from declaring the gift of tongues as something different than what happened at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the Spirit gave them the ability to speak other languages so that people could hear the gospel proclaimed in their native tongue. However, the gift of speaking in tongues is a language that is unintelligible. Or else, why would you need the gift of interpreting the tongues? If it was just another language of the world, then you would only need to find someone who speaks that language. Problem solved. So this is something distinct. Now, there is no doubt about the fact that it is mysterious, right? Especially if you've never experienced it, you've never seen it, you've never witnessed it. It's mysterious. And it is also, it just continues to be a source of contention in Christianity. From people who argue that any true Christian must speak in tongues in order to prove their salvation, to others who just completely dismiss tongues as non-existent. And I think both of these positions are faulty. I know personally believers in our church who love Jesus deeply and who have the gift of speaking in tongues. And they exercise it in an orderly fashion. And I also know one woman who has the gift of interpretation. And I'm looking for more for that. My whole life, I've only actually met one person who has the gift of interpretation, although there has to be more than that. But I love her story because, again, this is another person that was just like, you wouldn't expect her to have this gift because she didn't expect to have this gift because she didn't believe in tongues. And so she tells this story of going to this conference, and on the way home, the driver of her car says to her, "Oh my goodness, the woman next to us in worship, God, could you believe her?" And Julie is the woman's name. She goes, "What are you talking about?" She said, "You didn't hear her the whole time. She was just speaking in gibberish, like the whole service." And Julie kind of became a little startled because she said, "Oh, the woman next to me? All I heard was her declaring the most beautiful things about God." So one person heard gibberish, and the other person heard praise. Just a fascinating thing. Now, I understand that much of this sounds strange to many of you, especially just because of our tradition at this church, but also just being Americans, it's a little harder for us. And I don't personally have any of the so-called charismatic gifts, but I do value them, though. I desire them for our church because Scripture tells us that they are edifying for us. So of course I would want them to exist in our church if they're going to help build us up. But Scripture also teaches us that the gifts must be utilized in an orderly fashion, and that they should not distract, and they should not cause division. And so we have to figure out how to do that in obedience. What else does Scripture tell us in this passage? Now, the point that Paul is most adamant about is, if you caught on to this, because he says it over and over again, is that he wants to know everyone to know the source of the gifts. The source is God's Spirit. He is the one who gets the glory. He is the one who chooses who is given certain gifts. He is the one who acts. There is a diversity of gifts, but there is one Spirit, the same Spirit. Also, Paul wants it to be known that the gifts are not for the individual. They are for the body of believers. And he's going to expound upon that in great detail in the next passage in chapter 12. And so what about us? What about you? Perhaps you're wondering what your gifts are. You could take a test online. I don't know how accurate those things are, but they exist. You could take a test online. My recommendation to you is to begin to cultivate deep relationships in the church. Seriously deep relationships with other people. And when you do, I recommend you start serving them and you start serving alongside them and then see what gifts start to bubble to the top. And also, invite those people you're building relationships with to speak into your life. Invite them to perhaps work with God to help you discover your gifts. They might notice something in you that you don't notice about yourself. And be that type of person for other people. If you notice gifts in someone else, don't shy away from encouraging them that in that gift. And remember, your identity, right, is not in your gifts. Your identity is completely secure in Christ. The world tells us all the time that we are what we do. You are what you do. That's where your value comes from. Jesus tells us that you do what you are. You do who you are. So abide in Him. Remember that you're a child of God first and foremost. And with all this being said, don't leave here asking, what gift do I have, before asking, am I surrendered to the gift giver? The Holy Spirit's greatest work is not producing impressive experiences. It is producing people who gladly confess that Jesus is Lord and who love others in His name. So yes, seek the gifts. Pray for the gifts. Welcome the gifts. But remember, the goal of the Spirit is not to make much of us, but to make much of Jesus. And when our eyes are fixed on Him where they should be, then the gifts find their proper place as instruments of grace through which God builds up His people and displays His glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, let us not be the type of people that would shy away from an outpouring of Your Spirit upon us. We would welcome that, God, but we also recognize that for some of us, that's a scary notion. Lord, help us to believe and trust that these sorts of things can be done in order. These sorts of things can be a benefit to us. I pray for each individual here that first and foremost they know You, that they're surrendered to You, but also that they've been gifted by You. That they play a bigger part than just their individual life, that their life is a benefit to other believers, that they matter immensely to Your body. So, Lord, we pray now that we would be a church that has a multitude of gifts, but that we use them in the right way, and that we, first and foremost, again, we are just using them for Your glory, not ours. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.